we thoroughly enjoyed the preaching by our Brother Daniel. This is the first time I've seen Brother Daniel in over 3 years. And I would confess that day I enjoyed very much the preaching. And in my humble estimation, I think you fulfilled the comments you made to Brother Sam on the telephone concerning preaching the truth, Brother Daniel. I can say amen. I can listen to that type of preaching all day long.
Yeah.
I'm thankful for men like Brother Daniel who stood for the truth through the years, who have preached the gospel, that a young stripling like me may have an opportunity to hear it, Brother Daniel. I'd like for everyone to continue to pray for us as you pray for Brother Daniel. And turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll begin by reading one verse. It's verse 32. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32. I'd like to say I'm thankful that God has blessed us to be here at Macedonia. This is the first time I've been here in a little over 3 years. Brother Bruce Taylor said he didn't recognize me from a distance. And I'm sorry, Brother Bruce, it's only because I failed to come and visit you. I'm thankful in my heart for the union that in God and His providence has supplied a pastor here at Macedonia. I love him very much. I count him as one of my best friends in the world. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." This chapter in the Bible is one of the more familiar chapters to any Bible reader. And I know your pastor has encouraged you in Bible reading, and we should read the Bible on a regular basis.
Right.
David makes this statement, which is a very miraculous statement, and we have to understand the foundation of this chapter before we understand why David made this statement. If we back up to the first of the chapter, we'll find that two armies have set themselves in position for battle. You have the armies of Israel, who are fighting under their king Saul, and the Philistines. And there's one of the Philistines, his name's Goliath of God. He steps out and makes a huge claim. "Give me a man and let us fight." He said, "If your man fights me and kills me, we will serve you. But if I fight him and kill him, you will serve us." And this man, Goliath, I'm not going to stand here and tell you I know exactly how tall he was. I don't. But I know the Bible said he was 6 cubits and a span tall. A cubit could be measured anywhere between 18 and 21 inches because it's the tip of a man's finger to the turn of his elbow. A span is the reach of a man's hand from the tip of his pinky to his thumb. And those distances could deviate and change according to the height of a man. But we could probably make a good guess he's somewhere between 9.5 to 11.25 feet tall. Nevertheless, he's a huge man. And when he steps out here and he's got this helmet of brass and coat of mail and spear in his hand, he causes the armies of the children of Israel to shake in their shoes, even Saul, who stood head and shoulders above the rest. Because you read in verse 11, when they heard this, they were dismayed and greatly afraid.
Yeah.
The word dismayed means they lost all courage.
Yeah.
And here comes this one David on the scene. He says, "Let no man's heart fail because of him."
Yeah.
One of the greatest evidences that this book is given to us by the inspiration of God is all the way through the Old Testament, we'll find what is commonly called types and shadows.
Yeah.
And the man David here is a very strong figure or type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, I stand upon biblical principles preaching typology.
Right.
Yeah. Even Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 39, he told his listeners, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me." You'll say later in that chapter, when Moses wrote, he wrote of me. Meaning this, the Old Testament is a continual testimony of Jesus.
Amen. That's right.
Paul would say in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." He said those things concerning that tabernacle and wilderness were only figures of things of truth.
Amen.
Types of Jesus. And any time we read the Old Testament, we should be reading the Old Testament looking for the Lord.
That's right.
I've often said this in the pulpit at Mount Perrin, and there's members of Mount Perrin here who will tell you I've said it many times. It's a repeated phrase. That we have hymn books, H-Y-M-N books, but here in my hands, I have a hymn book. Yeah, it's all about H-I-M.
Capital H-I-M.
You got it. Jesus.
Right.
And David here in this text, chapter 17, verse 32 of 1 Samuel, is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to run through just a few. I can't touch them all. I'm like a father in the ministry told me once. I sat on a pew and he's preaching on Joseph, which I think I have 153. I think he had 155 parallels between Joseph and Christ, which any time a man thinks he has them all, the Bible says, if a man thinketh he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know, he needs to realize this says a lot more than what he sees. Just a few. You have this one named David, whose name means beloved. He's God's beloved. If we go to Matthew chapter 17, we find Jesus upon a mountain. It's called the Mount of Transfiguration, often preaching, where he's transfigured before Peter, James, and John, which his face shone as the sun, his raiment was white as the light, so much as no fuller could white them. He manifests his glory.
Yeah.
Not that he became something different, he just manifests what he really was. There's Peter, James, and John. Just a little bit. And when Peter saw this, he said, let us build here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Elijah, one for Moses. Peter made a mistake. He paralleled the man of God with the Son of God.
Yeah.
I'm thankful for the men of God, but I'm most thankful for the Son of God because he did something no man of God could do.
That's
give us eternal life. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them. There's a great voice heard, and that voice said this, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.
Yeah,
I love that, hear ye him.
Amen.
Do you know what minister of the gospel actually has no authority? He speaks all authority. Brother Daniel preached to us this morning, all authority, but he has no authority. The authority he preaches us, authority is in this word. It's like in the days of Joseph, when he was in Egypt, the Pharaoh said, my people shall be ruled according to thy word. We're ruled according to the words of Jesus. And you can measure every minister of the gospel by this word, the bloodline of God. Beloved. David. Let's think about the word David. The name David. I mentioned Joseph. You know, there's many Josephs in the Bible. You had Joseph, Jacob's son. Joseph, who espoused Mary, who was supposed to be the father of Jesus. Of course, we know he was not. Jesus just raised his own household there. Joseph of Arimathea. You had many Johns in the Bible. You had John the Baptist, John the Apostle, even John Mark, who there's a great contention between Barnabas and Saul concerning him. But there's only one David. Only one. It's a unique name. Only one. And he's a type of a person. There's only one like him.
Yeah, amen.
Matter of fact, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, that there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. One.
That's right.
The Shulamite in the Song of Solomon used this illustration to describe her husband, who is also a type of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
She said this in the Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 3, as an apple tree of the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Think about that just for a moment. How unique would it be for us to travel through the wilderness and walk upon just a beautiful apple tree bearing apples on every limb. Very rare, unique, wouldn't you say? That's how unique our Lord Jesus Christ is. Only one like him.
Amen.
Ecclesiastes chapter 7. The context is finding a just man. Solomon says this in verse 20. There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Verse 29, still in search of that. And he said, lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they sought out many inventions. Verse 28, he said, I sought one by one, and he said, I found one in a thousand.
Yeah.
Unique. Now, he's not saying if I found 1,001, I'd find one like him. He used that word thousand there to describe an innumerable or a huge host that he cannot number with words.
Yeah.
That'll help us understand better the Revelation chapter 20.
Yeah.
He never said 1,000. It's A and B thousand. Very unique. One in 1,000. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 10, when the Shulamite tells how her beloved is above all others, she said, my beloved is quiet and ruddy. He's the chiefest among 10,000. And we sing the song about him being that chiefest among 10,000 to my soul. He's unique. There's not another like him. The woman of Samaria, chapter 4, verse 29 of the Gospel of John. She said this, "Come see a man that told me all things I ever did. Is this not the very Christ? Come see one that's done something I've never seen another do."
Amen.
There's not another like him.
That's right.
The blind man in John chapter 9, verse 32. It's not been heard since the beginning of the world that one would cause one that's born blind to see. Come see this man.
Right. Amen.
He's unique. There's not a little like him. He's the very God of eternity and perfect man met together in one and the mediator between God and His elect family, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
He's the object of our worship this morning. The other thing I'd like for us to consider about David is David was a keeper of sheep.
Yeah. Jesus is too.
A keeper of sheep. You know, the Bible in the Old Testament, I find at least five shepherds. I found a man named Abel, who was a shepherd.
Yeah.
And his life was taken by Cain. I'll read a little fun, and I find a man named Jacob, another strong type of the Lord Jesus Christ,
yeah,
because he was a prince of God and had power with God and men.
Mm-hmm.
I found a man named Moses,
yeah,
who kept his father-in-law's sheep, there in Exodus chapter 3.
Yeah.
I found a man named Joseph.
That's right. Yeah.
And I find this man named David,
mm-hmm,
who's a keeper of his father's sheep.
Yeah.
The word shepherd is used to describe our Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, verse 11, he said himself, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." We find over in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, he's referred to as the great shepherd of the sheep.
Yeah.
Not only is his love, his divine love, so great for his people, but he also has the power to give that love to his people and save them from their sins. Not only did he have the desire, he had the power to get the job done.
Amen.
But we find over in 1 Peter chapter 5, and Peter would exhort the elders, which is among them. And notice he didn't say, "I exhort the reverends," as our friends in the mountains say, they ain't nerns.
Right. Amen.
They ain't nerns, reverends. "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am an elder also." And he said, "And I'm a witness of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a partaker of the glory shall be revealed." He said, "You feed the flock of God."
Yeah.
"Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd shall appear."
Yeah.
Not only is Jesus the good shepherd, he's the great shepherd, he's also the chief shepherd. And that's good for every pastor to remember that.
Amen.
He's the chief shepherd.
Amen.
Another thing for us to consider, David, is David, when he came down to this battle, you'll notice he brought bread. Parched corn and 10 loaves of bread. And Jesus said himself in John chapter 6, verse 35, he said, "I am the bread of life." Another just beautiful, striking parallel. I asked Brother Wheel on the way to church this morning, what does it require for us to have bread? First thing, you have the wheat or the rye or the barley cut off from its life source. Then it's got to go through a beating and pounding process in the rolling mill, and then it's placed into an oven where it's in fire, and it comes out. And we have beautiful bread to eat to sustain our lives here in this world. And the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, he's cut off by the land of the living.
Yep.
The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 3, he was wounded and bruised by our iniquities.
Yep.
And we find over in Psalm chapter 22, verse 14, his heart was melted in the midst of his bowels. He hung on the cross of Calvary, suffering the entire fire and wrath of God that was rightfully ours. It was on him for us to have this delicious bread that we eat this morning.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.
But you'll notice something else. When Jesus came, or when David came, I'm going to get that mixed up, but I'm going to call David Jesus and Jesus David. I think Ezekiel did. Over in Ezekiel chapter 34, Ezekiel mentions God by prophecy, gives that to Ezekiel. David, he's talking about the Lord right there.
Yeah, that's right.
When David came, he was sent by his father. And our Lord, when he came, he was sent by his father,
yeah,
to do the father's will, and he accomplished that will. But there's something I want you to think about this morning, just a couple other similarities between Jesus and David. You know, David was disallowed of men. When David got there to the battle scene alive, his elder brother, he was ready to send this boy back home. "You little stripling, you just come see the battle. I know the knot is not hard."
Yeah.
You know, David, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, he wasn't even thought of enough to have him in there concerning the anointing of the king.
Right.
He's left out in the field with the sheep. Disallowed of men. Being rejected of men.
Yeah.
It was said of our Lord in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, that he's a Livingstone disallowed of men, but elected precious.
That's right.
Disallowed of men. And it's important for us to consider that very often, because if our Lord, if he was disallowed of men, we shouldn't be hurt if we are.
Amen. Right.
Because the Bible doesn't teach us to be conformed to the world. If you want to be accepted by the world, be conformed to the world.
Yeah.
But if you're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, you're going to be different than the world. Don't expect to be accepted by the world.
Amen.
There's a move that's been going on for a long time among religions in America. And I'm going to say this. Some man will say, it's a good text, to have a change in religion so it'd be more easily accepted by the world. Gain popularity. You know, you see these houses that's just completely full. They're, you know, busting out the seams. The reason is they're being accepted by the world.
Right.
The Bible teaches us in Deuteronomy chapter 15 concerning the children of Israel in the wilderness. God told them that they would lend to the other nations. They shouldn't borrow from the other nations. We live in a time today that people all over the world claiming to be religious are borrowing from the world, not lending to the world. Hallelujah. I hope this place and the place I pastor and the people that I love to meet with, oh, we continue to lend to the world. I've often heard this. You hear somebody get the truth outside the church. Had to be a primitive Baptist preacher told him because God gave it to the church and it went outside the church to them. I do not want to borrow from the world.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
I spoke a couple Sundays ago on the temptation of compromise. And it's important for us not to be given to that temptation. Why? Because a little leaven can leaven the whole lump.
That's right.
If it's just a little, it's going to grow. Why? Because every canker, it does spread. Every cancer will grow. And it will increase into more ungodliness.
Yeah.
Let's not be too troubled when we're rejected in the Lord. Let us be thrilled to go outside the camp bearing his reproach. One more thing, and we're going to get to really the heart of this. David, before he went out to fight Goliath, Saul desired him to put on his armor. David, he is saved, though, but he said, I haven't proven. David just went out with his staff, his shepherd's bag, five smooth stones, got in the brook. Someone says, why did you get five smooth stones? I guess he's going to kill somebody.
Yeah,
I don't know. Some things I don't know. I read a little later in the Bible where Goliath actually had four brothers, so he may have thought, if it was my brother, I may step up in his defense. So I suppose David may have thought that maybe one of those would step up in Goliath's defense. But David wouldn't go out. I was thinking about this. If David went in Goliath and Saul's army, when they saw David, he'd be identified with Saul. But David didn't have the desire that day to be identified with Saul. He went out there in the name of the Lord of hosts.
That's right.
David's desire in his heart was, if I'm going to be identified, I want to be identified with the Lord.
Yeah.
And he was that day. And when he drew near to Goliath, he said, what am I, dog? He said, you come near. He said, I'll feed thy carcass to the fowls of the air. David wasn't afraid.
Right.
He told Goliath he was going to take his life that day.
Yeah.
He told him that he would be eaten by the beasts of the field, by the fowls of the air. And the Bible teaches us when David drew near Goliath, he took that sling and slung a stone and it sunk deep into the giant's forehead. And the Bible says he fell to the earth. In verse 50 of chapter 17, it reads this, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in his hand. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out and sheathed thereof and slew him and cut his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Next verse, the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted.
Amen.
And pursued.
Yeah.
I've got a good question for you this morning. In verse 11, when they were afraid and greatly dismayed greatly, what if they had that information at that time? Would they have been so afraid? They might have said, oh, there's a day coming, brother.
Yeah.
Just keep running your mouth. We'll listen to you these 40 days. There's a day coming. Would they have been so afraid? Do you know through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have that information?
Yes.
Even though we live at this time in tolls and trials and troubles and chaos, We have that information, knowing that the accuser of our brethren has been cast down. Amen. Why should we be afraid and greatly dismayed? We should be filled with courage.
That's right. Amen.
And as long as our eyes are fixed on the Lord and what He's done for us, we can live in courage.
That's right.
Knowing the enemy's been defeated.
Yes.
Let's think about a text. It's found over in Colossians chapter 2. Let's start about verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision in your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having given you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailed to His cross, having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Notice that? Having spoiled. The word spoil there means to disarm. You remember when you were little, you used to watch the Cowboys and Indians? And, you know, the Cowboys would go shoot up some Indians and come around, we need some more money, let's go rob this bank. And they'd go in a bank, you know, you have a poor old banker here, he's an old feeble man. You have a bank teller here, who she screams at every, you know, frightening thing. And they walk in, give me all your money, and they're all, ah! And then you have the Lone Ranger, he steps up. Walks right in, of course, 1,000 shots are fired, none of them hit him. And he says, give me all your guns. He disarmed all the enemies. And you know, after he had all their guns, no one in that bank was afraid anymore. No one's got one weapon against them. That's the reason the Bible teaches us who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect. No one in opposition has a weapon against us. Jesus has disarmed all the enemies. You think about this. Your enemy, get a picture of this. The Lord standing over him with His foot on him, holding His head in His hand, saying, is this what you're afraid of?
Yeah.
Having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over the men. That's an outward expression or outward show of the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what the gospel is. It's a declaration, an outward showing of the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, telling the saints of God on all four corners of the earth, Jesus has won the battle for you.
Amen. Amen.
Thank God.
He has obtained eternal redemption for His family, for all those given to Him. This devil, even though he's made a great claim, this devil who has shouted loud, he is destroyed. Positionally, it's done. But the Bible teaches us that he still roars.
Yeah.
1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. Not in eternal sense.
Amen.
Amen. Right.
Time and sense. In this timely sense, the devil is seeking those because the Bible teaches us Revelation 12:12, the devil has come down with great wrath because he knoweth but a short time to trouble the inhabitants of the earth, not the souls that's going on to be with the Lord in heaven. Our eternal salvation is secure, sure, nothing can change it. It's in the Lord. And for one of those to lose their eternal salvation, someone's going to have to take God off His throne. For just one, you have to take him off his throne.
Amen.
And he said, all power is given to me of heaven and earth. Who's going to take him off his throne?
Nobody.
No man is greater than my Father. And I am my Father in one. But here in a time of sense, the devil roars against us. But if we have our eyes fixed on this victory of the Lord, the trouble seems to be faint and awful small. Think about this. Here in this world, I run into individuals. And I converse with them concerning topics like internal condemnation. You'd be surprised how many people talk to me, and I don't talk to these other ministers, about feeling condemned about their sin. I remember a time in my life that I just felt I couldn't pray enough. I couldn't get relief about my sin. And you know, the older you get, the more time you have to look back on, and the more condemnation you feel. David said this in Psalm chapter 25, verse 7. He said, remember not the sins of my youth, and not my transgression. My daddy told me the other day, my daddy's over 70 years old. He said, it seems like in my life, he said, every day I wake up and think about something I've done wrong.
Yeah.
There's a lot of folks today that are going to doctors, physicians, psychiatrists in the world, and they feel a great condemnation internally. Because of the sins that they have committed. And by the way, we've all committed sin because the Bible said for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. There's two types of sinners. There's unrepenting and repenting sinners. There's right. knowledgeable and unknowledgeable sinners.
Yeah.
Everybody's a sinner. And these individuals sometimes just take medicine and medicine and medicine. I had a father in ministry. He's been sick a lot here lately. He said, you know, he said, I take 25 pills a day, and I have to take the 26 because it'll settle my stomach, so I can take the other 25. For depression? For being just down and out? People are taking all kinds of uppers and all kinds of downers. Really, they're going to the wrong position.
Amen. That's right, brother.
They need to hear the truth
yeah.
about what they have in their heart. Because listen, if there's one person that feels guilty for their sin, there's only one way they can see themselves as sinners, and that's if God turned the lights on. Psalms chapter 73, verse 5, the wicked are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued as other men. A wicked man has never been troubled about one sin. Cain was not troubled about killing Abel. Esau was never troubled about one sin. He was more concerned about his present life. That's why he's willing to give up the entire birthright just for one bowl of soup.
Right.
Present time means everything. What I want right now. He never felt guilty about one thing. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. There's men accused him for casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies, the prince of the power of the air. And he said this, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every house or city divided against itself shall not stand. He said, the devil will cast out the devil. He said, his kingdom is divided, it shall not stand. He said, but if I, the eternal Son of God, cast out devils by the Son of God, what? This is manifest in your eyes. He said, this is ridiculous for you to call me part of the devil's work when I'm casting out devils. And listen, it's ridiculous for us to think that the devil would trouble somebody if they were already the devils.
Amen.
Why would the devil trouble the devil? And all the condemnation that we feel in our heart, listen, it's because of the accuser, the devil accusing us in our consciences. He's been cast out. He can't accuse us in the throne of heaven. Why? Because we've been justified there, declared just, not only by the shed blood of the Lord, but his resurrection, him on that right hand of God, declaring us just every second, every moment of the day. But he accused us of our time. Oh, you did this. You did that. David said, innumerable sins have compassed me about. They're more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. You ever looked at yourself in the mirror and just said,
yeah.
Oh, and you just feel your stomach knot.
Yes.
I did it. I've wept pillows crying. But what a sweet message it was to me when I hear Jesus say this. Almost the same words David said here. Let no man's heart fail because of him. Let not your heart be troubled.
Yeah. Yeah.
You believe in God, believe also in me.
Amen.
The sweet message of the gospel is this. Your sins have been paid for.
Right.
And if you feel guilty of sin, it's only an evidence you belong to him.
Right.
Another thing I'd like for us to consider, and listen, if you keep your eyes fixed on this defeated enemy, it'll give you consolation concerning your conscience and your troubles. And by the way, believing in that would justify you by faith in your conscience. Because you understand you have peace with God in knowing that standing you have before God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Troubles in this life. Any trouble that exists in this world is only because of sin. If it wasn't for sin, there wouldn't be troubles. And I know someone would say, well, God chastises us because of sin. If it wasn't for sin, God wouldn't chastise us. If it wasn't for sin, cancer wouldn't exist.
That's right.
If it wasn't for sin, we would have auto accidents. Sin has caused it all.
Amen. That's right.
Troubles in this life. And we have troubles on every hand. You know, Job said in Job 14:1, man that's born of a woman is a few days and he's full of troubles. Full of. I've talked to people who are older than me and it seems like I have more and more troubles as I grow older. We have so many troubles on every hand. Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. They call us hard shells because we're hard on our shells. In this world, ye shall have tribulation.
That's right.
I had a man ask me once in the hardware store. He came by me and he said, how's the world treat me? I said, not good. It's not supposed to.
That's right. Yeah.
I don't expect the world to treat me good.
Amen.
Now, I get disturbed when some of the children of God don't treat me well.
Right. Yeah.
sheep get mean sometimes. In this world, you shall have tribulation. Remember when Jacob stood before Pharaoh? He said, few and evil have been the days and years of my life upon this earth.
Yep.
Troubles. But when you consider the one that's causing your troubles is the defeated enemy, it gives us strength to go one more day. Paul said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I got a beautiful illustration that's given to me by one of my fathers in the ministry in Danville, Virginia. He was a great, huge Dallas Cowboys fan. I've been praying for him. And he said, at the end of one season, there was a huge football game, playoff implications. The Dallas Cowboys were going to play the Washington Redskins. Can't miss this one. Someone called him and asked him to come preach that Saturday. He said, I'll be there. He said, but I thank the Lord my daughter had bought me a VCR. He said, I put that timer on. And he said, I was ready to record that football game. And he thought, I'm not going to talk to anybody. I'm not going to turn on my radio. I'm not going to know that score until I get home to watch it. We all know how that works out, isn't it? Yep. Or works.
Amen.
You walk up to a gas station, pump your gas. Hey, did you hear that score? I didn't want to hear it, but now they already know it. He said he stayed away from everyone, had a wonderful time at church, go on his way home, thought he'd just turn on the radio to listen to the weather. Bam! The Cowboys won, 27-21. He gets to his house, and he thought, I'll just watch it anyway. That way I can talk to everyone about the plays. He said, he turned on the game. He said, you know, the first half was really rough on the Cowboys. He said, at halftime, the Redskins were leading 14-10. He said, poor old Danny White, he was on the sidelines, elbow bleeding, holding his head in his hands, sweat pouring. He thought, boy, he is really down and out. And he said, I thought to myself, Danny, you might as well get up. You already won this game. And through Jesus, we're more than conquerors.
Yeah.
So when we have these times, we're tripped up, we fall, and we skin our knees. I got a little son, sometimes it happens to him. Just get up. It's already won.
Yeah.
Sometimes the minister of the gospel goes in the pulpit and he makes mistakes. And by the way, every sermon has errors.
Amen. That's right.
Every sermon. Why? Because I'm just a man. Your pastor's just a man. He's a good man. One of the best I know. But he's just a man.
Right.
And I tell Brother Will often about Blue Monday. You know, we have a wonderful time on Sunday, but here comes Blue Monday. You know, you get so excited in the pulpit, you know, you preach for about an hour or 10 minutes, you know, the congregation looking at their watch, and they usually get done before I do, and I'm really excited, here comes Blue Monday. Whoa, I can't believe I said that. I don't know how I'll be going to the pulpit the next Sunday. Just get up, you already won that game. The Lord's went for us. He understands what we are. He understands our frame. And we should all be forgiven of one another and helpful one another.
Amen.
Let no man's heart fail because of him. And I've talked to many elderly people that are getting older, and some of them are just so morbidly afraid of death. And my daddy told me the older you get, the greater the fear. I think it was a man in Texas one time that said, Brother Daniel, he said, you know, I'm not much afraid of death anymore. He said, I'm just afraid of what might happen between now and then.
Yeah.
His heart's not failing because of him. The Bible says, for as much as the children partake of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, to left the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know the reason we shouldn't be so morbidly afraid of death? Jesus has the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And if he is our Savior, and we're trusting in him, why should we be so greatly afraid of death? We should be like the Apostle Paul. I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He said, I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Well, because death just separates us from this world, and our soul and spirit will enter into the great world there with our Lord and Savior.
Yeah.
I believe the Apostle Paul is called up to that third heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he called it paradise. That's where that thief is on the right hand of the Lord is right now.
Right.
This day, that should be with me in paradise. What does that mean, third heaven? The Bible teaches us that God created the fowls of the earth to fly in the heavens. That's the first heaven. That's this atmosphere. Then David said in Psalm chapter 8, verse 3, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars, the thou hast ordained, that's the universe, the second heaven. The third heaven is where God dwells. That's where Paul is caught up. That's where the thief is. That's where Brother Joe Piper, that we buried his body last weekend, is right now. And brother, that's where you will be when you close your eyes to death. We should not fear death, but death should be what? A rejoicing time so we can be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Until that glorious day when he will come back and call our bodies out of the grave, and it'll all be joy, soul, body, and spirit, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Amen. Right.
Let no man's heart fail because of him. Mm-hmm. Number four, we're troubled often with false teaching. I've talked to men all over the United States of America get troubled with false teachers. I have a father in the ministry that I love very much. He told me, he said, I've never seen so much trouble among the old Baptists. He said, false teaching is just tearing us apart.
Yeah, it is.
I want to tell you, false teaching started with the devil.
Amen.
Yeah.
God save you.
Paul said this, let's start 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. He said, the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And there's children of God right now at this present time under the influence of doctrines of devils. Right. A man said, that can't happen. That's false right there in that statement. Children of God can be under the influence of doctrines of devils.
Right.
I believe I was for a period of time in my life. I believe what I believed when I was a child, I believe it was false. I didn't receive any consolation in it, but I thank God he allowed me to hear the truth that I hear today.
Amen.
And I'll give glory to God and his providence for that. I don't think God predestinated me to be a Primitive Baptist, but I think his providence allowed me this opportunity to be a Primitive Baptist. And I'll say this, I wasn't born a Primitive Baptist, but if God had given me grace, I want to die a Primitive Baptist.
Yes.
False teachers. Trouble. And sometimes we get so down thinking, what are we going to go to? What are we going to come to? What is it going to come to? All this false teaching. Hear men make comments like this. If a man's a child of God and he believes the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ, that man will never falter from that and go into idolatry. That's perseverance. I told Brother King this morning, a text is found over Job chapter 17, verse 9. The text reads this, the righteous shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. What does that text mean? I labored my entire life trying to reconcile that with the preservation of the saints of God. I could never do it. The Bible teaches us that the children of God who are saved by grace are kept by grace, and not one of them can fall because why? Jesus holds them, keeps them, they cannot escape from the Lord. And P.H. Byrd said this once also, a child of God kept breaking the hell if he wanted to. Why? Because they're kept by the Lord.
Right.
What does that mean over Job? When Job began to suffer the afflictions when he was tested by Satan, and God suffered that when he dropped that hedge. Job, the Bible says this, he charged not God foolishly and sinned not with his lips. Here come some miserable comforters. You know what they're... the words are this, Job, you've done something. We've never seen in history that a man would suffer this unless he'd sinned. You know, what a man soweth, that shall also reap. Man soweth through the wind, he shall reap the whirlwind. You're getting something you deserve, Job. Job said, no, I'm not. And Job fell in the other ditch. Job 31, the Bible says that Job was righteous in his own eyes.
Yep.
It'll happen to a child of God.
Yeah.
If a man's accused of being wrongful and sinful, he'll begin to try to justify himself. And Job had this desire, I want to go before him when he wouldn't plead his case. Justify himself. Any man in his spiritual mind who goes before God is not going to plead for justice. He's going to plead for mercy.
Amen. That's right.
My boy that got caught stealing pigs once. He got before the judge. The judge said, I guess you want justice today. No, sir. I don't want any justice. I want mercy.
Yes.
Right.
And then Job said this. This statement comes from a man who's trying to declare his own righteousness in the face of accusers. And this is a self-righteous statement. They come from a man who is, what, lying in his own righteousness. The righteous hold on his way. You just watch me. Job chapter 42, Job had to repent of the state he is in. He did. He repented.
He did.
The Bible said he came to a point after the Lord came to him. He said, I abhor myself. Repented dust and ashes. A child of God who has believed the truth can go in idolatry. That's the reason the Apostle Paul warned us, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, to flee from idolatry. And he told us over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that a man that's called a brother could be in idolatry, and that one we should exclude from the church.
Amen.
False teachers. Well, Brother Ron, if the false teachers are troubling us so much, why are you so happy? It's going to turn out all right.
Right.
It's going to turn out all right. Everything's going to be all right. There's a young boy that sat on the steps of a huge college up in Northeast America, and some of the professors of the college come by him, and they said, what you reading there, Johnny? I'm reading the book of Revelation. What does it say? Do you understand what you're reading? He said, I sure do. They laughed. How can that young stripling understand the book of Revelation? He doesn't know anything about that book. They laughed talking about him as he walked over. The next day, they saw him there again, Brother Will, still reading the book of Revelation. You understand what you're reading? I sure do. They all walked off laughing again. But one of the professors was interested. He turned around and said, Johnny, are you really reading the book of Revelation? He said, I sure am. He said, do you really understand what you're reading? He said, I sure do. He said, what does it say? He says, God always wins. May God bless you.